So recently, I was reading an article, and this article was talking about many different types of stories in which there was a victim, a tragedy that had happened, and this person, it seemed like they were going to die. And in fact, it almost seemed like it was impossible for them to be saved or for them to live. It was an impossibility. But however, what was impossible finally became possible because someone at the right time and at the right moment came. Let me give you an example of one of the stories that this article had talked about. So there was once this 2-year-old boy who was outside playing with his brother. And this family, they owned a horse. And I guess the horse sort of thought that the 2-year-old guy was like a football or something and just kicked him right in the face. So his whole face like was shattered and he was bleeding very profusely. The parents called 911 and the nearest hospital was at least 20 miles away. So at the rate that this boy's face was bleeding, it seemed impossible for them to get him to the hospital in time to be able to save his life. But then something amazing happened. All of a sudden, there was a medical helicopter that had just landed by in the area. So the parents just quickly took their son into the truck and drove him over to the helicopter. And the guy who was running the helicopter, his name is Brian, and yes, his job is to fly this medical helicopter, but at the same time, he was a softball coach. And the reason why he was flying around the area is because he was trying to find a bigger field, or baseball field, for his team to be able to play in. And you know, just like any other normal person would do, rather than drive over to the town to look at how big the football or the baseball field is, he took his helicopter and it was flying, and he landed in the area, and it just so happened that that boy needed to be airlifted to the hospital. So it's because of this impossibility, or because of this possibility, that this boy was able to be saved. Another story that this article had mentioned, there was a man, and he had a heart attack in front of a salesman, and the salesman was selling defibrillators. Another situation, there was a woman, she was trapped inside of a car and it was burning. There's no way for her to get out. It seemed impossible. She was going to die. But it just so happens that there was this guy who was driving by in a truck full of fire extinguishers. See, in all these situations, it seemed impossible for these people to be saved. They were supposed to be doomed. But however, it became possible for them to be saved when the right person came along. So now you and I, now all of us humans, there is an impossibility. And that impossibility is that man cannot be saved. Man cannot have eternal life, at least on our own. No, because we're sinful people, we can't earn our salvation. But you know, everything is possible with God. And it's through God we can have that possibility for salvation. It's through God that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And that's why we have that possibility for salvation. Now, at the same time, there's also a different type of impossibility for you and I. And that impossibility is the impossibility of perfection. Now, the Bible states, and God desires of us, to be perfect. Matthew 5:58 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So it seems impossible for us to be perfect. We can't be God. And I know that all of us, we try so hard to obey God. There are many times that we try so hard to overcome a certain sin, but yet we still fail. And we feel very discouraged. We feel, no, I can never attain that level of goodness. I can never be perfect at all. It is impossible. Just like how salvation is impossible, but was made possible through God, I believe that through God, we can have the possibility to strive for perfection, once again, by his power and not ours. The title of this sermon is "The Possibility for Impossible Perfection." Now, impossible is in quotes because it's not as impossible as we think it is. So as we approach today's passage, let us see what God has to say to us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to be reading from verses 16 to 26. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. Please follow along as I read from verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have this chance to come together on Saturday day or Sunday to be able to worship you and praise you and learn from your word. Father, I ask at this time that you open our eyes and open our hearts so that we can see what you have to teach us. Please convict us. Show us how we can grow and change and come to a closer relationship with you. Father, I also pray that you would ask me to be faithful in my preaching and in the deliverance of your word. You are a great and holy God, and we desire for you to be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I believe in this passage, we will learn three things, or three ways for how we can be able to strive for perfection for God. And before we approach this, there's something that I have to point out that is like very important. So this interaction between Jesus and this young man is very important. So important that Matthew, Mark, and Luke writes about it in their Gospels. So there must be an important lesson here if all three of them were to write about this interaction. Now let's talk about this man. This passage says that this man was rich. He had a lot of money. He had worked so hard in his life and must have studied a lot, must have gone through a lot of trials just to get to where he is, to make a lot of money and have a lot of possessions. He was very successful. In addition, this passage tells us that this man was young. He was young. He had a great potential ahead of him. He's already successful at this point in time. He can be able to enjoy the rest of his life and become even more successful. So that's the great thing about being young. And in Luke's account, he says that this man is also a ruler. And supposedly he's like a ruler of a great synagogue. So this man, he is a rich, young ruler. And in the eyes of society, someone like this is... We look at them and they're like, wow, this person has got it all together. He's got his life together. He has so many possessions. He doesn't even need Jesus at all. He's, like, I guess to compare it with someone today, he might be like a very young Bill Gates, which dropped out of college and started Microsoft and it eventually became a company that makes billions. You could be like the young Mark Zuckerberg, who was the CEO who started Facebook. You could be that doctor or that lawyer that your parents always wanted you to be. Someone like that who is very successful in the eyes of society. And this passage also tells us that this man claims to be very moral. He says he has followed every single one of the commandments. Someone like this doesn't seem like he needs Jesus. But in fact, we find it shocking, we find it surprising that this man would come before Jesus. Now, at the beginning of this passage, it starts off by saying in verse 16, "And behold, a man came up to him." Behold, wow, that's a surprise. That was unexpected. So this comes to show that even though when we have worked so hard in our life, when we've achieved our dreams, when we have come to the point where we feel satisfied, we still feel that there is something missing inside. We feel something that there should be more. And that's why this rich young ruler came to Jesus. Like we said, this passage will teach us about how we can be able to strive for perfection for God. And what happened to this man? You know, Jesus in verse 21 says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But this man, after hearing this, he became very saddened, sorrow, and very grieved inside, and he walked away. It seems impossible to attain this perfection. So let's see what this passage has to teach us about how we can strive for that perfection for God. Here's the first thing to notice. This man met the real Jesus. So that's point number one. We need to meet with the real Jesus and obey him. Because this man met with the real Jesus, he was able to see what Jesus really wanted of him, what Jesus really required of him. And Jesus wanted him to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow him. Now, which Jesus do you believe in? Did you know that the Muslims believe in Jesus? You know, the Quran says that Jesus was this greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets that God had sent. But however, the Muslims believe that Jesus was just a man, but he wasn't God at all. Some Hindus believe that Jesus was the incarnation of the god Vishnu, which doesn't make sense at all. He's not human, and he's not God at all. Or a lot of times, we believe in the Jesus that's in our mind. We believe that Jesus is, someone who is there to make us comfortable when we are in trouble. Or Jesus is someone that will never make us go through any type of tragedy just to be able to teach us. Or Jesus, he's there just to make us happy. If you have this idea of Jesus, then you're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. And yes, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't want to comfort us or doesn't want to love us or doesn't want us to make us feel good. Those are good things. But at the same time, it's not everything that the Bible says that he is. Jesus requires more of us. And that's why when this man, this rich young ruler, came to Jesus, he came to the realization that Jesus required more of him. Do we believe and do we follow the real Jesus? Now, this past week, there was a YouTube video that went viral. Some of you might have seen it, of Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he dressed up as the Terminator, and he went to Hollywood, and to this wax museum. So, the wax museum is this place where there's a lot of wax figures of celebrities, and they're just statues. And people will come and take pictures of these celebrity statues. So what Arnold Schwarzenegger did, he dressed up as the Terminator, and he had all the makeup and everything. He looks like he was from the movies. And he went to the wax museum, and then he stood very still. Then people came up to him, started taking pictures of him, and all of a sudden, he started moving. And he was like, can I help you with that? And then that shocked and scared people, because they didn't expect this wax figure to move. So they realized that he was the real Arnold Schwarzenegger. There was another like Terminator impersonator that was on the streets of Hollywood. And no, he was an impersonator, so he was fake, and people were taking pictures of him. And then finally, the real Arnold Schwarzenegger showed up, and everyone was like, wow, that's the real Arnold. And then Arnold was like, who are you? And the impersonator was like, I'm the Terminator. And he was like, no, I'm the Terminator. So, and then like this went on, and it was like pretty funny. But you see, like when people realized that the wax figure was in fact the real Arnold Schwarzenegger, they were shocked, they were surprised. Same thing with the impersonator. When they saw that the real Arnold Schwarzenegger showed up, they were also surprised and shocked. So how do we know if we are meeting with, or if we are worshiping the real Jesus? And here's the thing. We know we are meeting with the real Jesus if we are constantly in shock and we are constantly disturbed by what Jesus requires of us. Isn't this what happened with the rich young ruler? He came and he met the real Jesus, and then he realized that Jesus wanted him to sell all of his possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow him. And because of that, that's why he turned away. There's a quote by Timothy Keller. He's a great preacher. And he said this: when you meet the real Jesus, you will find that he wants much more from you than you ever thought. And he offers far more to you than you ever dreamed. I'll say that again. When you meet the real Jesus, you'll find that he wants much more from you than you ever thought. And he offers far more to you than you ever dreamed. And in reality, this is what it really means to be growing in your relationship with Christ. If you don't find yourself being shocked and realizing what so much more that God requires of you, or that you're coming to realization so much more of how Jesus can offer you, then are you really growing in your relationship with God? Or are you even meeting the real Jesus? Here are four possibilities that we may find ourselves in. The first possibility is that maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe we might be in that situation today. Someone may have invited you to church and you don't know Jesus. If that's the case, I encourage you, I invite you to look into who this Jesus is and really see how much he has to offer you. If in fact Jesus is someone who can be able to save us. You may find yourself in the second situation. You may really truly have a relationship with the real Jesus, but you just don't meet with him. You don't spend time with him. If that's the case, I also encourage you to spend time with Jesus through his word every day so you can know more of him. Or you may be in the third situation. You're not meeting with the real Jesus. You have a relationship with the real one, but the idea of Jesus that's it's in your mind is not the real one, it's the fake one. Jesus is the one who comforts you, who makes you feel good, who won't require anything more of you. If that's your idea of Jesus, then you need to look towards to the real Jesus. Or you could find yourself in the fourth situation. You really have a relationship with Jesus, the real Jesus. You do meet with the real Jesus. But after you hear what Jesus has to say, you choose not to obey and you do not grow. And then you just simply walk away. The rich young ruler fits into this fourth category. Once again, he met the real Jesus, he heard what he has to say, but he just didn't obey him. And that's why he left in the same way or in the same condition that he came before Jesus, wanting to know something more, wanting to be able to find what can be able to fill him, because he knew that something was missing. So once again, there are three things that this passage is teaching us of how we can be able to strive for perfection. And the first one is that we need to meet with the real Jesus and not just meet with him, but also to obey him. To meet with the real Jesus and to obey him. Now, what is the second thing then? Let us move on. The second point is that we need to have the right perspective of Christianity in our life. And as we return to this passage, let's see, what is this rich young ruler? What is his perspective of Christianity? Let's read verse 16. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?'" Okay, let's also read verse 20. "The young man said to him, 'All these commandments I have kept. What do I still lack?'" So what is this man's perspective of Christianity? He thinks that Christianity is something that you do. No, he's been doing all of his life. He has worked so hard and gone through so many trials just to get to this point in life where he has a lot of money, where he has a lot of possessions, and he's in this high position. And he thinks, okay, let's do the same thing with Christianity. What must I do to become better? But in a sense, Christianity is not something that we do. Christianity is something that's already been done and something that we receive. It is Christ who had died on the cross for our sins. That work is already done. We just need to receive that. So that's one problem with his perspective on Christianity. The second problem that I see that this man has to do with his view that Christianity is like an add-on to his life. Once again, like we said, this man has everything together in his life. He's rich, he's already built his own personal kingdom. He feels that something's missing, so he tries to seek out for God, tries to seek out for Christianity. And he's trying to see, how can Christianity fit into my lifestyle? How can Christianity make my lifestyle better? You see, that's the wrong perspective for Christianity. Christianity is not an add-on to our life. It's not supposed to supplement it. Christianity should be our life. Christianity should be our lifestyle. Jesus should be the center of our lives. Let me give you like a good illustration that might help us picture this. So you know, like you have a computer, it's like the main technology that you use. But then there's something that are called peripherals. Peripherals are these devices that you connect to the computer to supplement your experience with the use of the computer. So your mouse is a peripheral. It's an add-on to the computer to enhance that experience. Same thing like with my smartwatch here. This smartwatch is connected to my smartphone, and it's a supplement to how I, or my experience with the use of that smartphone. You may be into cars and like to modify and customize it. You may think, how can I make my ride a little bit more flashy? Or maybe I can add new rims or add a new motor to make it more powerful. What can I add to what I have to make it better? Or you have a phone and I don't like the how it looks. I'm gonna buy this phone case to make it look more attractive. So the idea of all these illustrations and pictures is that there's something, a peripheral, that we're adding on to enhance the experience of the device or whatever it is that we're trying to improve. But that's not how we should view Christianity. If our life is like a computer, Jesus doesn't want to be our mouse. He doesn't want to be a peripheral. Rather, Jesus wants to be our operating system. He wants to be basically the main portion. And if we already have an operating system installed inside, which is our own dreams, our own life, you know, we need to uninstall that. We need to get rid of it. We need to install the new operating system, which is Jesus, and then reboot. So in a sense, we are becoming a new creation. We need to be transformed. Christianity is not something that we do. And Christianity is not an add-on to our lifestyle. This rich young ruler was viewing Christianity as an add-on to his life. So that's why you can understand why he can be so like troubled or so distressed when Jesus told him to sell everything that he had, everything he had worked so hard for, and just put that away. And this leads us to the third point. So once again, we're answering the question of how can we be able to strive for perfection for God? The first thing was that we need to meet with the real Jesus and obey him. The second thing, as we just talked about, is we need to have the right perspective of Christianity. Christianity is not an add-on, and it's not something that we necessarily just do. And this leads to our third point, which is that we need to be willing to surrender our greatest dreams to Jesus. We need to be willing to surrender our greatest dreams to Jesus. Let us read from verse 17. Again, Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he, the man, said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" So Jesus tells this man, okay, you think that you're so good and moral. Have you followed the commandments?" And then he lists out the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and the 5th commandments. And then he lists out the second greatest commandments: love your neighbor as yourself. And then this man said, "Yeah, I've kept all of those. I've done good. What else do I need to do?" And Jesus was like, "Okay, if you think that you are so good, if you think that you followed all those commandments, let's test that. Let's start with the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, why don't you go take all your possessions, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Just because I, Jesus Christ, and your Lord, says so." And this man couldn't do it. We need to be able to surrender our greatest dreams to Jesus. Now, you might think, Jesus, how can you do this? Don't you care about the feelings of this man? He came to you wanting to know what he can do. He came to you wanting to be able to have eternal life. How could you just say something like that to him and make him go away? That doesn't make sense at all. But you see, Jesus has a reason for doing that. You see, in Mark's account of this gospel, it says that Jesus was saying this out of love for him. Mark 10:21, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus was telling him to sell his possessions and give to the poor and then come follow him. Jesus was saying this out of love. So what does it mean when we say when Jesus was loving him? Jesus was looking at this person. And because Jesus is God, he has a perspective that we don't have. He can see into this man's heart and he can see into his soul. And Jesus can be able to see and identify what is the main problem in his life. So let's say that we have a sickness or we don't feel very well. So what do? We go to the doctor. And at the doctor, what would he do? He would examine us, he would ask us questions to try to figure out what is wrong with our body, and then he can be able to make a diagnosis. He says, "Okay, you have this disease, you have this sickness, you have this cancer, and this is what you need to do instead." Jesus is like that doctor to us. He can look into our soul and examine us and say, "You know what your cancer is? Your cancer is this dream that you have. This greatest dream which you keep on trying to pursue, that you keep on trying to build your kingdom over. And that is hurting your relationship with me." Jesus, the doctor, was able to see what was wrong with the rich young ruler. And he tells him what he needs to do. What are your greatest dreams and your greatest desires? Think about it. It could be wanting to get into that dream school that you ever wanted to, or wanting to get that best job, or wanting to one day own like a $1 million mansion or something, or live an enjoyable life. In some ways, it's not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to be able to desire for those things. But if that dream, that greatest dream that you ever have, exceeds that of Jesus, then there is a problem. Then it becomes a cancer. So, this doesn't make sense. Like, if if a doctor told you that you have cancer, and hey, you need this operation, or you need to take this medication, or this and that, you need to go through chemotherapy, no one in their right mind would say, no thank you, I think I'll deal with what I have. Jesus is giving us a prescription. He's saying, hey, you have this disease that's in your life. This dream that you have is eating you from the inside out, and it's ruining your relationship with me. I have the solution. Are you willing to be able to surrender all of that, your greatest dreams, to me so that I can be the center of your life, so that I can give you life, so that you can be able to strive for that perfection? You see, the man, this rich young ruler, he came to Jesus in the beginning thinking that he was good. Okay, I've done all these commandments and I want to know what's the next step. How can I be even better? And what Jesus tells him really points out what his real problem is. His problem is not that he was already good and he's trying to become better, but rather, Jesus was trying to point out that, no, you're not good. You're sinful, and this is why. Here's an example. Are we willing to give up and surrender our greatest dreams, even to Jesus, just to follow him? Once again, this passage had taught us three things, or three ways of how we can be able to strive for perfection. Let's review those. Number one, we need to be able to meet with the real Jesus, and not only meet with him, but obey him. Number two, we need to have the right perspective of Christianity. Christianity not as an add-on to our life. Christianity is not something that we just do. And then finally, as we just talked about, number three, we need to be willing to surrender our greatest dreams to Jesus. And, you know, we see these things, three things, as ways how we're supposed to be able to, you know, strive for perfection. Without those things, it almost seems impossible. But however, even with those things, as you hear me reading those things out, you may be thinking, you know, those things in themselves seem impossible. I know the sin that's in my life. I know it's really hard for me to surrender everything and my dreams to Jesus. I know it's really hard to even to spend time with Jesus and meet with the real Jesus, let alone. And we're back to where we are at the beginning, where everything in our whole situation just seems impossible. Let us read from verse 23. Verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You know, there's the impossibility. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So once again, in terms of eternal life, in terms of salvation, it was impossible for this man who was rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not to say that all of us, if you are to be Christian, that you should sell all of your possessions and not be rich. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No, in a sense, when Zacchaeus, the tax collector, came to Jesus, no, Jesus only had him sell half of his possessions, not all of it. So we know it has nothing to do with giving away your riches. It has to do with surrendering your greatest dreams to Jesus, whatever it is. So with this type of person, that's why Jesus says that it is impossible for him to receive salvation. But once again, it is possible through God. Once again, because of what God has done, how he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So just as there is this impossibility, which was made possible, there's also the impossibility of perfection. Remember when Jesus was talking with the rich young man, he said, if you would be perfect, go and then sell your possessions and then come follow me. if you were to be perfect. That perfection, once again, can be possible with God. So after everything that we've learned in this passage today, about meeting the real Jesus and obeying him, about having the right perspective of Christianity, about surrendering or being willing to surrender your greatest dreams to him, we can say for certainty, that these things are possible. And it's possible because God is willing to be able to help you. God loves us. He wants us to have not only a relationship with him, but a growing relationship with him. You know, for the past couple of months, we have gone through each of the Ten Commandments. And now that is good to understand what is the law and to obey them. But keep in mind that even if we obey all of these commandments, just as the rich young ruler claimed that he did, that is not necessarily it. That's not enough. Rather, there's something that's even greater, and that has to do with our whole lifestyle. Everything is possible with God. It is possible for us to strive for perfection through his help. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, wow, such a great message and so convicting that to hear all these things that you have to speak to us. You know, even for me myself, I see the sin that's in my life. I see how I try to build up my own kingdom. I see how I try to use you to try to get to where I want to go and what I want to be. But Lord, in fact, it should be the other way around. Lord, I pray that you would be the center of our lives. Help us to be able to confess before you and repent and just put aside those things that we know are harmful to our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving, graceful, and merciful God. There are some ideas of Jesus that we have, which may be like that, once we've fallen, Jesus will never forgive me. There's no second chance at all. But that's not the case with you. Thank you that you love us. And even right here, right now, we can turn our hearts and turn our eyes back towards you, and you would embrace us, and you would welcome us, and you would love us. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you. And as we continue in this worship hour, singing these songs of praise to you, we pray that we can sing with great, not just emotion, but with great sincerity in our hearts to you. Father, we want to live our life for you. We desire to strive to be perfect, not just for the sake of being perfect, but because you desire for us to be perfect. And we know that you will be able to help us through all this. Father, we lift up these things in your Son's great and holy name. Amen.